We're going to pick up where we left off in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, John 12, 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. That's what Martha does, doesn't she? If you're Martha, you serve. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, you know, we talk about worship, and we sing songs, and we call that worship. And various ways to worship, but hey, there they are. And so we think of worship as that, but you know, worship is anything that is loving Jesus, amen. And Martha, she poured this costly oil upon his feet and dried it with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, you want to fill your house with a sweet-smelling fragrance, worship the Lord in your house. Amen? Just go ahead and praise Him. Just go ahead and thank Him. Go ahead and glorify Him and see what God doesn't do. Bring the presence of God in your house, just as Mary did. Now, I want to back up and just make one comment about that first verse, 6 days before Passover. Now, traditionally, they say that Friday was the crucifixion, and there are people that'll vehemently argue that. But when you look at the numbers here, and the next day being the day that Jesus makes his triumphant entry, verse 12 says the next day, we'll get to that, and you count it down, then you have a little trouble with the Friday crucifixion. But what people forget, and the reason they hang on to that, is they said it was a Sabbath day. But it turns out that Thursday was also a Sabbath day, because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then, of course, Friday it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then Saturday, of course, was a regular Sabbath. And so more scholars hold to a Thursday crucifixion as opposed to a Friday, but it's not worth arguing over, so if you want to hold on to Friday, that's up to you. Just wanted to point that out. But then one of his disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. Now, John is letting us know, you know, who's saying this, right? It's Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one that's going to betray him. He says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, that's a lot of money. It would be human nature for us to look at a waste of a lot of money. A denarius was a day's wages, 300 days. If you worked 6 days a week and took the Sabbath off like they did, you're talking about almost a year's wages right there. A year's wages in this oil, 1 year. So Judas was 100% accurate in saying that this was an amazing, amazing action that threw away a year, almost a year's worth of salary. Why wasn't this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, John lets us know this. He said, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone." I love that. Leave her alone. That's what Jesus said. Get back, leave her alone. Don't do this. You know, if we worship the Lord, we may not always do it right. But when we worship the Lord, and that sweet fragrance of worship comes up before the throne, and someone comes and tries to attack us, aren't you glad Jesus said, "Hey, you back off. You back off right now. You leave him alone. You leave her alone. That's my child. That's my child, and she loves me, and he loves me, and he's worshiping me. Leave him alone." And so, He said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Don't you wish we had him always? I mean, really, I know we have the Holy Spirit and I know Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Wouldn't it be nice to just have Jesus all to yourself like they did, just walking with you every day? They said, you know, you're not always going to have me. And when he was talking about leaving, he told them, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again and get you. Right? So we have to accept that Jesus isn't with us physically, that he's went away to prepare a place for us, but he's coming again to get us. Amen? Amen. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, obviously, that had to be a draw, right? You know, the Jerusalem Post, you know, come and see the man raised from the dead. You know, and the news is spreading, and everybody's wanting to come and say, look at him. He was in that grave, he was rotten, and now he's just sitting there with Jesus, you know. What a sight to see. And so a lot of these Jews that knew he was there, they came not just for Jesus, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. It's pretty hard to argue with someone being raised from the dead, especially after they were in the grave that long. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Aren't you glad that he has the power to resurrect anything that has died in you? And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about emotional death. I'm talking about love can be revived. I'm talking about faith can be revived. I'm talking about hope can be revived. He is the resurrection. Amen. And if you're going through something where it feels like your hope is gone or your faith is gone or your love is gone, just call on Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. He can raise anyone or anything from the dead. Amen. It's not over till it's over. Jesus is still on the throne. So the next day, this is what we call Palm Sunday, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And now, this is the Messianic Psalm 118. And when these people begin to say this, it infuriated the Pharisees. Because we don't know, we don't get it, we're Gentiles, but the Jews all got it. Hey, they're quoting the Messianic Psalm. They are saying this is the Messiah by saying this. And that really ticked them off, obviously. And so then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now this is the day that Daniel 9 pointed to when the angel told Daniel there's 69 sets of 7 years, and 70 sets of 7 years, but after 69 sets of 7 years, the Messiah would be cut off. And when you do the math from when Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, this is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king. He had to present himself as their king so they could reject him as their king. This was prophesied. God knew what was going to happen. The Bible says if the devil had known, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus. It was God's secret plan, and he hid it from the devil. And they thought, woo-hoo, look what we get to do. We win. Or wrong, right? But his disciples, they didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that he had done these things to him. And that's the way Bible prophecy is. Sometimes it'll be very, very vague. And sometimes God will blind our eyes to it until after the fact. And then you're like, oh my gosh, there it is. Why didn't I see that, you know? I was speaking to my brother this week. And he calls me a false prophet because I'm always watching dates, and I try to explain. I'm a date watcher, not a date setter. Jesus is coming. Well, I know he's coming, but you scare him that. You know what? I won't say what he said. Out of my daughters. I said, good. He goes, no, it's not good. You don't need to scare him. I said, okay, Jimmy. I said, there's two types of Christians. There's the wise virgins who are watching for Jesus, his imminent return, and they're the ones that are sleeping. All I'm trying to do is wake some people up. And of course, he's pretty hard-headed. So I finally just ended the conversation. Well, I got to go. So, you know, I said all that to say some people won't believe that Jesus is truly coming. If I should have said, if you really believe Jesus is coming any minute, why aren't you in church? Right? But those people who give Jesus' return a lip service, if they miss the rapture, and I'm not judging them, maybe they'll make it, maybe they won't. If they miss it, then and only then will God get through to their head. Because some people, you can't. And it's kind of like what this said, the disciples didn't understand this at first until it was already afterwards. And then they're like, oh my gosh, there it is. So therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. That was the world back then, but it's a whole lot more today, isn't it? The book of Revelation says every nation, every kindred, and every tongue are going to be gathered around the throne. Hallelujah to God. Amen. The whole world has gone after him. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who come to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered to them and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, this hour is a figurative speech. It's not a physical hour. It's the event of the crucifixion. When Jesus prayed in the garden, Lord, you know, Lord, take this cup from me. You know, my hour has come. It's not just the crucifixion; it's the suffering as the sins of the world are being poured out on Jesus. Ultimately, the beating, the humiliation, being nailed to the cross, hanging there for 6 hours. And so, this is that hour that he's referring to, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, you say, well, Jesus is talking about himself, his death. And then out of the fruit will come Christians. But look at the next verse. He is talking about himself. But then he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we are expected to die to self. We cannot really bear fruit unless we surrender our wants, our desires, our wishes. There are so many people that give God lip service, but they live for themselves. Their self is on the throne of their heart. There's no room for two people on the throne of your heart. It's either going to be you or Jesus. And every one of us at times allow ourself to get on the throne of our heart instead of Jesus. And if you love the Lord, he will convict you and he will say to you, are you really making me Lord of your life? And at that point you'll say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. It became all about me. Forgive me. And keep Jesus on the throne of your heart. And so we are his servants. Amen. And praise God that he will honor us. The Father will honor us if we live that crucified life. Now, Jesus goes on to say, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Our life is to bring glory to God. It's to bring glory to God the Father. Amen. And how we live it will either bring glory to him or it won't. Jesus lived his life for one purpose, to bring glory to the Father. And he said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, the voice from heaven said. And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thunders, and others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus said, well, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And so Jesus didn't need to hear it. It was for their sake. Amen. Now as the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Prior to this time, Satan still had access to heaven. You read in Job how the angels of the Lord were running around to and fro, going to the throne of God, and Satan himself came up there and he said, have you seen my servant Job? And you know the story. But at this point, when Jesus is crucified, he's kicked out. No more. Amen. No more is he allowed the throne of God. And also, remember, there is no man, woman, boy, or girl in heaven at this point. They're in the bosom of Abraham, under the earth. Jesus called it paradise. And they're waiting. So at the cross, two things happened. Satan got kicked out of heaven, and Jesus led the multitudinous millions that died in faith through the Messiah out of paradise and into heaven, and they are there today. And so the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said to him, a little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now, when Jesus made this statement about the Son of Man being lifted up, we used to sing a little ditty, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. You ever heard that? Lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so people begin to associate lift Jesus higher with praising him. But he's not talking about praising him. He's saying if the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross, dropped in the stand. This is all about, you know, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the single event that we hold everything on, that along, obviously, with the resurrection. Because when he was crucified, he paid sin's debt and bought lost humanity. Praise God. And so we do praise him. We do think that we can praise him. But the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. So these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You and I have probably seen things in our life where God performed a miracle. He supplied a need. He saw you through a dark tunnel. And yet, we have trouble trusting him. We forget about that day or this day or that hour. And although he'd done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This is a common theme in the Old Testament, this event where God blinds people who refuse to submit or believe or repent. And so their eyes are hardened, their hearts are hardened, blinded and hardened, and lest they see. So these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, Jesus is going on talking. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And truly, we do believe in God the Father, don't we? We know that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that Jesus came at the behest of God the Father. It was part of God's plan from the beginning. And he said, he who believes in me also believes in the one that sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Thomas asked Jesus after the resurrection. It suffices us if we can see the Father. Jesus said, Thomas, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. They're one, aren't they? Amen? He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So as we wrap this chapter up, we're reminded that Jesus did not say anything but what the Father told him to say. And really, that should be what we do, huh? James told us that the tongue is a world of evil, and that it sets on course the flames of hell. And he said, if a man can control his tongue, he's perfect. How many of you guys can control your tongue? Okay, we'll pray for you liars. We don't control our tongue, do we? I mean, sometimes we're pretty good at it, and sometimes we're not. We need to think before we speak. Someone said once that God gave us two ears and one mouth so we'd listen twice as much as we speak. And I can tell you, as a preacher, I don't do that as often as I should. But Jesus is coming very soon. He's coming very soon, and we need to be a witness for him. We need to say what he would have us say. Not necessarily what we want to say. Sometimes we want to rationalize. Sometimes we want to try to explain things to him. In Jude, it says, Enoch preached, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. Really, that's all there is to it. And when my brother and I had that little interaction on the phone, and I ended the call finally, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking exactly what Jesus told us to do. Just knock the dust off your feet and go on. You're not ever going to convince people that don't want to be convinced. But we do need to say what God wants us to say. Jesus said, I didn't come to say my own thing. I say what the Father tell me. And we need to say what Jesus wants us to say. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for each person here. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for us to give us hope in a future, that you have purposed that we would speak what you would have us to say. Put a watch over our tongue and let us only speak what you would have us to say. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Diane, since you didn't make it here, can we do one song before you go? No, that's all right. We're all running late.